Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hand, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship him. Let us kneel and bow down before him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by his infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance, and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.
O Lord, open my lips.
Our lesson today is recorded in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 42nd and 43rd verses. We read also verse 36 for the context. What you sow is not made alive until it dies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is the word of our Lord. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we've celebrated this week, and we will continue to celebrate, the festival of the resurrection. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is often called the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches the reality and the significance of our Lord's resurrection. And he does it in clear, vivid, and unambiguous terms. He cites the evidence for it, that is, the eyewitnesses of it. And he even has a logical argument as to why there must be a resurrection. But as central as our Lord's resurrection is in and of itself, it has a clear application to each one of us. St. Paul says earlier in this chapter Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My resurrection is what follows from Christ's resurrection. We are sent back to the words of our Lord, a word of promise. The hour is coming when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. But in our text here, we are shown this side of the grave. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. The body is sown, planted in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. From time to time, either to help bury another member of my family or just simply to visit and remember, I stand near the graves of my grandparents and my parents in the family plot in a little country cemetery near Princeton, Minnesota. Their gravestones, my grandparents and parents, are marked 1952, 1957, 1970, and 1986. But when I stand there at that grave plot by these graves, I'm also forced to look at another gravestone. And it says, Erling Trygve Tygen, 1907 to 1930. That's not me. My father's oldest brother, Erling Tygen, was a young seminary student in St. Louis, Missouri in 1930, and he was on an outing with a church youth group in St. Louis and was struck and killed by a drunk driver. Now, every time I stand there at that grave, its impact, as you can certainly understand, is rather sharp on my conscience. There's a little indentation in the ground over that grave, but that reminds me of the day back in, must have been 1948 or 49, when I was a young child, that I went with Grandpa to the cemetery with a load of dirt to fill up the top of the grave, which after almost 20 years had suddenly sunken in. In those days, they didn't use burial vaults. It was just the coffin. I didn't understand it then, of course. Only later did that come. But the wooden coffin had decayed and finally had given way. And then began the real disintegration and decay of Erling's body, which I presume by this time is pretty much complete. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It is a corruptible body, sown, planted in corruption. For one thing, that reminds us that because of our sin, our bodies are destined for corruption. And even modern grave vaults do not stop that. Our human nature is corrupted, both spiritually and physically, in sin. It has no more of that incorruptible perfection in which it was created. And it's weak, as we all see, as we carry to the grave infants, young people like yourselves, like my Uncle Erling, the middle-aged, as well as those who approach 70, like this Erling, or 80, or even more. But that corruption is no less inevitable. It's the consequence of our spiritual corruption and of our sin. That's what puts us there. But the resurrection of our Lord Jesus has conquered that death and corruption. The new order, and it is a new order, which is established in his resurrection, is that our sin-weakened bodies are destroyed in death and decay in the grave, and they are corrupted. But then comes that great and wonderful change. We will all be changed, St. Paul writes in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You and that other heirling in the grave, and this heirling, we have been baptized into that death and resurrection, just as St. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. So his resurrection is your resurrection. That is what our Lord's resurrection means. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We rise for the Te Deum.
name with your almighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doing, being ordered by your government, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.